Well, 40 days ago, many of us began a very personal and spiritual journey to become the very best me that we could be. God's best version of ourselves. And if you remember that very first week, I brought out this motorcycle over here. And as you can tell, this is not the best version of this motorcycle. It has seen its better days. It has definitely been rode pretty hard there. And we've been talking about in this series how to move from a languishing version of ourselves to a flourishing version of ourselves. And if you remember, the exact same week I brought out this motorcycle on the opposite side of the stage, I had another motorcycle that was beautiful. It was black and chrome and shiny. And remember, that motorcycle was the exact same make and model and year, made by the same designer and manufacturer as that one right there. And we looked at that one, and we looked at that one, and we go, you know what? That's the me I want to be. How do we go from this version to that version? Well, that has been our journey through this 40 days of the me that I want to be. And just like a motorcycle that was born to ride the open road, born to be free, born to be wild, the very first week we learned that in order for us to be the me that we want to be, that we have to be fully alive in our spirit. That in order to be fully alive, what that means is we have to surrender, we have to jump in to the river of God's grace. And the metaphor we used, the picture we used, was jumping off the end of a dock. And we have to jump off the end of that dock, jump into the water, and live every single day fully alive. Then in week two, we talked about if we wanted to become the me that we wanted to be, that we have to change our thinking, that we have to transform our mind, be completely transformed by renewing our mind, by re-wallpapering our mind. Because we're not the same guy that we used to be. We're not the same girl we used to be when we are completely transformed by Jesus Christ. Now, many times we think we're that same old guy or we think we're that same old girl, but we're not. Not when we've been completely transformed by Jesus Christ. And then in week three, we talked about how there's things in our lives, that there are some strongholds that we've got to overcome, that there's some flow blockers, that there's some obstacles to us becoming the very best me that we can be. And every single one of us have them. We all have an original sin, a signature sin in our life, whether for us it's a workaholism or our anger or temper or a substance or a relationship or pornography or whatever it is. Every single one of us has something in our lives that can block the flow of us living every single day of our lives in the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And so we learned that week that in order to overcome those things that block us, we have to be open and honest and say, we can never overcome those things. That we can't do it on our own. We need God. We are powerless. Then a couple weeks ago, we talked about time. I shared with you just from my heart, just kind of how God has been working on my heart. And two words that I shared with you that he's been challenging me with is the words abide and abound. And we talked about how we need to strike the balance between those two words in our busy lives. And sometimes busyness can be that flow blocker. It can be that thing that gets in the way of our spiritual growth. And that we have to learn to find balance in our life between abiding and abounding. And then last week we learned that we can't do any of this by ourselves. That in order for us to become the very best version of ourselves, to be the me that we want to be, we need the power of relationships. That I can't be who I want to be, you can't be who you want to be all by ourselves. That we languish when we're disconnected from God. We're disconnected from other people. But we flourish. We flourish when we are connected to God and we are connected to other people. So here we are in this last week of the series, and I just kind of want to ask you a question as we're getting started today. I mean, if we really can move from that bad version of ourselves, that languishing version of ourselves, to that flourishing version of ourselves, if we really can do that, so what? So what? I mean, what does that mean? Does that mean we're going to put ourselves behind a piece of glass like a really pretty exotic motorcycle in a museum, and we're going to gawk and look and go, wow, look at Susie, look at John. Look at Ann, look at Bill. Man, they are the best version of themselves. Is that what we're going to do? No, that's not what it's about. You see, God restored you into the best version of you so that you can make a difference with your life. That's why he did it, so that you can make a difference with your life. You've been transformed so he can use you to transform others. You've been changed so he can use you as a change agent in the world you lived in. You've been redeemed so that you can unleash the redeeming power of God's love in the world that you live in. And believe it or not, God wants to use a place that we sometimes don't talk about a lot. He wants to use your work, your career, your job to do that. I mean, do you realize that we spend over half our waking hours on the job? It's true. It's amazing, isn't it? And God wants to use that to make a difference in his world. And despite popular belief, all right, work is not a punishment from God. Now, many people think work is a punishment from God, but it's not a punishment from God. Actually, it is a gift from God. I mean, you just look at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, we see that we have a God who really does love and enjoy work. It's true. In Genesis chapter 1, we see what he is doing. He's creating the world. And after the end of each day, after the end of all this work of his, he says, you know what? That was some pretty good stuff today. I mean, that's good work I did today. That's some nice stuff I made. Now, can you imagine how Genesis 1 would read if God looked at work like it was a punishment? Instead of it was a gift to redeem people? Maybe it would read something like this. In the beginning, it was 9 o'clock, so God had to go to work. He filled out a requisition to separate the light from the darkness. He considered making stars to beautify the night, but thought it sounded like it was a little too much work. And besides, he thought, that's not my job. So he decided to knock off early and call it a day. And he looked at what he had done, and God said, it'll have to do. On the second day, God separated the waters from dry land, and he made all the dry land plain and useless. So behold, the whole earth looked a lot like interlocking. He thought about making mountains and valleys and jungles and forests and waterfalls, but he decided it wouldn't be worth the effort. And so he looked at what he had done after that day, and God said, well, it'll have to do. And God made a pigeon to fly in the air and a carp to swim in the waters and a cat to creep upon the dry ground. And God thought about making a million other species of sizes, shapes, and colors, but he couldn't just drum up any enthusiasm for any other animals. In fact, he wasn't too crazy about the cat either. Besides, it was almost time for American Idol, and so he looked at his work and said, it'll have to do. And at the end of the week, God was seriously burned out, so he breathed a big sigh of relief, and he said, thank me, it's Friday. Now, aren't you glad that the Bible doesn't read like that? I mean, aren't you thankful that God isn't like that? See, whether you know it or not, you were made in God's image. You were made in God's image. And I think sometimes we forget that this fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments covers all 7 days of the week, not just the Sabbath. Look what it says here in Exodus chapter 20. It says this, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Now, probably every single one of us in this room have heard a sermon meant to make us feel guilty about not honoring the Sabbath day. I've preached a few of those sermons. I've needed a few of those sermons. But how many of us have heard a sermon making us feel guilty about not engaging in our work the other 6 days? You see, just as God made and loved the Sabbath, he made and loves work. And labor, it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Dennis Mackey, in his book, The Joy of Work, pointed out that many of the Bible heroes that we celebrate, I mean, they didn't work for a not-for-profit. They didn't work at a church. They didn't leave their vocations to go serve God somewhere else. No, they served God exactly where they were at. And many of these people had jobs that we would consider, well, secular type of jobs. I mean, just look at the list here. We got a list of Isaac, he was a real estate developer. We have Jacob, he was a rancher. Joseph was a government official. Moses spent 30 years as a shepherd. We had Esther, she was a beauty contestant. Lydia, she was a successful businesswoman. Paul was a tent maker. And of course, Jesus himself, he was a carpenter. You see, the Bible is a book written by workers, about workers, to workers. And so many times when we talk about our spiritual life, we leave out work. But work is important. Who in here has ever watched the TV show Undercover Boss? Anybody ever watch that show? I watch it almost every Sunday. I cry every Sunday night, all right? So you want to get a cry, watch the show. At the end of it, you're like, oh, I can't believe he did it. And it's just an amazing show. And the whole premise is this, that a boss or a CEO or a president or whatever, they kind of put on a disguise and they go work among the people in their company to kind of see what they do. And I'll never forget watching the very first one. The very first one, I believe, had the CEO of Waste Management. You guys know Waste Management's the people who pick up our garbage pretty much every week. It's our next-door neighbors at the church, actually, over here. And this CEO, he dressed up and he put on his disguise and he went and he worked at a recycling plant and he separated plastics and other things. And he rode in a garbage truck and he picked up garbage all day. He went and he cleaned porta potties and sanitized porta potties. And it's just always so amazing as these guys just humble themselves and they work alongside people in their organization. People that really care about their job, take pride in their work. And this guy rode with a lady on a dump or on a trash truck. And he spent all day riding with her. Not only does she pick up the garbage, but she knows the story of almost every single person along her route. And he works with this guy cleaning porta potties and sanitizing porta potties. What a miserable job, all right? But this guy cleaning the porta potties had a smile on his face, did his work with excellence, wouldn't cut any corners. You see, these people working in this company took pride in their work, and they didn't see it as just a job. They didn't see it as a career. They saw it as a calling. As a calling. So how do you see your labor? How do you see your work? I mean, we can look at it one of three ways. You can see it as a job. You know, we owe, so off to work we go. You know, you got bills to pay, mouths to feed, you got to make some money. Or maybe you see it as a career. You're climbing the corporate ladder. You're trying to get ahead to get to the highest position you possibly can. Or maybe you see your labor as a calling. As a calling from God. And if you see it that way, that implies two things. One, that there's a caller, and two, that there's a callee. And God calls us to use our gifts this way. I mean, just think if a garbage collector looks at his work, as his job, it's not just a job, but as a calling. And that means what he does, he'll see it as making the world a more beautiful place, a cleaner place, a safer place. And I was thinking about it this week. You know, a garbage collector might be the only person that when, you know, the economy is bad, their business is always picking up. I know. Labor is a gift from God. Work is a gift from God. And amazingly, research shows, it shows that our best moments, our very best moments aren't in leisure, don't come from pleasure, don't come from vacations. Our best moments don't come from chocolate or dates with our spouses. Our best moments come when we are totally immersed in a significant task that is challenging us, where we're using our gifts and our abilities to serve God. That's when we're becoming the very best that we can be. And when you do it, whether you're strumming a bass guitar or swinging a hammer, or you're taking a pulse, or you're teaching in a classroom, or you're serving a customer, or you're flying an airplane, or you're counseling someone in need, or you're raising a kid, it makes you feel strong. It makes you feel alive. It makes you feel like you're becoming the very best version of you that you can be. God's best version of you. You see, labor is a gift from God. But you see, labor is also this. Labor is also a gift to God. Labor is a gift to God. One of the most saddest phrases ever uttered, and maybe you've done this before, maybe you've been at a party or a get-together, and you've asked this dangerous question. You looked at someone who you didn't know, and you said, "What do you do?" That's a dangerous question. And so many times people will do this. They'll kind of duck their head, and they'll say, "I'm just a stay-at-home mom," or "I'm just a cleaning guy at Blue Cross," or "I'm just a garbage collector." They say, I'm just. I mean, do you think the president and CEO of Coca-Cola says, "I'm just the CEO of Coca-Cola"? No. And when these people say, "I'm just blank," and they fill in the blank with whatever they're saying, what they're telling to you is two things. One, they're saying that they don't believe that you think that what they do has any significance and value. That what they do has no significance or value. And the second thing they're telling you is they don't believe that what they do has any significance or value. Listen to this, because this is the truth that you need to hear. This simple quote right here, it says this: ultimately, what you do is not what determines its value. Hear that again. Ultimately, what you do is not what determines its value. You know what it is? It's who you do it for. It's who you do it for. Listen, the Apostle Paul said these incredible words, and many times our world sees different jobs and they don't give value to the different jobs. But listen to what Paul says about every job we do. Whatever you do, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord, not for human masters. Whatever you do. What he's saying here simply is this: in honor of the Lord who gave you life, in honor of the Lord who gave you gifts and ability, in honor of the Lord who gave his son for you, who gave you eternity, who gave you purpose in life, in honor of him, do your work for him, because ultimately, guys, it's not about you. It's about God. You see, what you do is not what determines its value. It's who you do it for. And our labor ought to be a gift to God. Now, help me out here. Anybody in here ever worked for Disney? Raise your hand if you've ever worked for Disney. A couple people, all right, proud hands, good. Cast members, that's right. Got it right, huh? Well, maybe you can help me out, because I know Disney's the most expensive, I mean, the happiest place on earth, all right? But what I have heard is when they train all their cast members, one of the values they make sure that you understand as a cast member is the value of servanthood. You see, they treat every single person who comes through their gates as a personal guest. So I think you can say what puts the magic in the Magic Kingdom is they treat every single person as a personal guest. And so that what that means is when you ask for directions, they're not going to just tell you and point. They're actually going to walk you there. I mean, if you have a question about something, they are going to thoroughly answer your question. Well, John Ortberg in his book, The Me I Want to Be, says that one of the most common questions asked at Disney is, how long is the Jungle Cruise ride? You guys know the Jungle Cruise ride? It's the little ride you get on the boat and you go through. Well, evidently, that's one of the longest rides at Disney. And so they're trained to answer the question this way. The Jungle Cruise ride is an exciting adventure ride that lasts for 10 minutes. That's what they're trained to say. So every time someone comes and asks, how long is the ride? The Jungle Cruise, an exciting adventure ride that lasts for 10 minutes. And so over and over all day long, the Jungle Cruise ride is an exciting adventure ride that lasts for 10 minutes. And they say it all day long. Well, evidently, one of the cast members got tired of answering that question, and this young couple on their honeymoon came to the ride and asked, how long is this ride? And he looked at them and he said, 3 days. And they looked at each other, turned around, looked at him, and they left. They went back to their hotel immediately. They packed up their bags, they checked out, and came back and stood in line for their 3-day cruise. Now, as you can imagine, there was a new person the next day working the Jungle Cruise ride. Friends, here's the truth. What puts the magic in the kingdom of God is servanthood. It's servanthood. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And when we bring our very best to work, when we bring the me that we want to be to work, and we do what we do, how we do it, the very best of our ability, when we bring excellence to all that we do it because we know we're serving God. Not man, we're serving God. I mean, think about your week this week. If Jesus was your direct supervisor, would you have done anything a little different this week? Would you have shown up on time, maybe dressed a little better, maybe handled that customer with a little more patience, or maybe on the phone you'd have been a little kinder, maybe you wouldn't have talked about your boss or your coworkers at lunch? Is there anything that you would have done different? You see, work is a gift to God, and it's also a gift from God, but our labor is also a gift to other people. Labor is a gift to other people. Sometimes people come to me and say, Jason, you know what I want to do? I want to quit my job. I want to quit my job, and I just want to go serve God somewhere full time. And a lot of times what I try to do is tell people, say, you don't have to quit your job to serve God full time. You can serve him exactly where you are. And listen to these powerful words that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago, right before he ascended to heaven. He said these words. He said, you and 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 you, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth. You and you and you. I mean, did Jesus mean here that all of his followers all throughout history are going to have to quit their jobs so they can become missionaries, so they can work in a church and do those kind of things? No, that's not what he meant. You see, your job is not an obstacle to full-time ministry. Your job is an opportunity for ministry. It's an opportunity. And I think what God thinks of when he thinks of missionaries, he thinks of a manicurist. Someone sitting there with people sitting in front of him all day long for 20, 30 minutes at a time where they can just talk to him, encourage him, maybe say a silent prayer for that person. I think God sees that person as a missionary manicurist. I mean, I think when God thinks of a missionary, he thinks of a business owner, someone that owns a business and has employees and doesn't see them as means to an end or means to a profit, but sees them as people they can encourage and build up and love. I think when God thinks of a missionary, what he thinks of is he thinks of a plumber. He thinks of an eye doctor. He thinks of a police officer. He thinks of a teacher. He thinks of a stay-at-home mom. He thinks of a student. He thinks of an engineer, an attorney, a doctor. He thinks of all those things. People who have the ability to mark the life of someone else around them. And church, here's the truth. You may be the only person in your workplace where you serve, where you go to school, that has the ability to mark someone else's life for God. You were created. You were restored. You were remade in God's best version of you so that you can make a difference in somebody else's life. But here's the scary thought of all this. People are always watching. If you are a follower of Christ, people are watching. They're looking because they just want an excuse. They want an excuse to say, you know what? I knew it. Those Christians are all just a bunch of hypocrites. They're always looking for excuses to say, you know what? I knew this God thing wasn't the real deal. They're always looking for excuses. Your customers, your coworkers, the people around you, they're always watching. And so what are they looking for in you? I'll tell you what they're looking for. First, they're looking for this. They're watching how you work. They're watching how you work. I mean, people are watching your work ethic. I mean, they're watching the quality of your work. They're watching the enthusiasm and excellence of everything you do. I mean, isn't it true in your workplace that the people who command the greatest amount of respect are the people who do the best job? Isn't that the case at your workplace? The people who do the best job. I mean, if you just kind of saunter into work 15 minutes late, or you just kind of knock off a little early, I mean, if you kind of pass on responsibilities to other people, or you're always trampling on your coworkers, you're always being rude to your customers, you're talking about your boss to your coworkers, you're talking to your boss about your coworkers, and your coworkers about your boss, and you do shoddy work, and you dress like a slob, I mean, how seriously do you think those people are going to take you? They're not going to take you very seriously, are they? I mean, think about this. If you had something really important in your life to talk about, if you needed to go to someone and say, I need it, and you had to go to do that with someone at work, who would you talk to at work? I mean, the person who shows up late and really doesn't care, does a shoddy job? Or are you going to go to the person who does their work with excellence, who cares about what they do, they're thoughtful and competent, and they're serious and they're sincere? I mean, that's who I'm going to go to. I'm going to go to that person. So think about it. Who would you go to? Who do you want to be? What kind of example do you want to be to people around you? They're watching. So people are watching how you work. People are also listening to what you say. People are listening to what you say. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's inside is going to come out eventually. And if your language is full of swearing and off-color jokes and negativism and gossip and rumors and racism and constantly complaining and criticizing, people are going to notice. And how seriously do you think they're going to take you? Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 3. He says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Howard Hendricks tells a story about being on American Airlines, and the guy sitting in front of him was being an absolute jerk, he said. Man, he was treating everybody rudely, and the flight attendant was doing everything she could to calm him down, but he just kept drinking more, getting more drunk, getting ruder the more he drank. And he said he just watched his flight attendant work with this guy. And she never raised her voice. She never got upset. She never got upset with him and started yelling back at him. Her words were kind and smoothing all the time. I mean, she just dealt with this guy with such class. After about 20 minutes, he watched her walk to the back of the airplane to the galley. And so he got up because he wanted to go speak to her. And so he walked back to her and said, "You know what, ma'am? I just want to tell you, I'm a frequent flyer of American Airlines, and I don't think I've ever seen anybody do what you did. I mean, I just am so impressed. And what I'd like to do is I'd really like to write a letter to your boss and let him know what a valuable employee you are. So can I have your name?" And she responded to him. She says, "Sir, I don't think you understand. I don't work for American Airlines." And so he looked at her, and she's wearing the outfit. And he's like a little confused. I mean, "What do you mean you don't work for American Airlines?" She says, "No, my boss is Jesus Christ. And he helps me deal with jerks like that sit in front of you every single day." He said after he picked himself up off the floor, she began to share with him about her faith and how much it means to her and how it helps her in her job every day. Church, people are listening. They're listening every day, looking to see if you are legit. Well, there's one more thing that people are looking for, and they're looking for this. They're observing who you are. They're watching your character. Paul wrote this in Titus chapter 2. "And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching." You see, people are watching who you are. They're watching your integrity. I mean, they want to see when you make a mistake, are you going to pass the buck? Are you going to blame somebody else? Or are you going to take responsibility for what you've done? I mean, they want to see that when someone crosses you, are you going to retaliate? Are you going to take revenge? Or are you going to forgive them? I mean, they want to see you at ethical crossroads. They want to see if you take the easy way out and lie and cheat and steal, or if you can take the tough way and be honest. You see, there are three things that people are looking for. They're watching how you work. They're listening to what you say, and they're observing who you are. And what they're looking for is they're seeing if your faith matches with what they believe a Christ follower should be doing and saying at work. And let me just take the pressure off, because I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, "Oh my goodness, does that mean I've got to be perfect every single day I go to work or go to school?" That's not what I'm saying. People aren't looking for perfection. What they're looking for is honesty. They're just looking for honesty. Looking to see if when you make a mistake, you simply own up to it and say, "You know what, it's my bad. That's not the me I want to be. But thank goodness for God's grace. Thank goodness I've jumped and I'm living in the river of His grace." Listen, the reason God restored you and remade you into the very best version of yourself is so that you can make a difference in someone else's life, so that you can point them to God and God can make them into the me that they want to be, the very best version of themselves. Well, let me ask you this as we're wrapping up. One last time about your life. Are you the me you want to be? I mean, by grace, are you the man that you want to be? By grace, are you the woman that you want to be? I mean, if you take nothing else from this entire series, I pray that you will take this one simple truth home with you. The only way that you can ever be the me you want to be, God's best version of yourself, is to completely surrender and jump into the river of His grace. It's the only way. The only way. I mean, just a show of hands, who in this room would say you're stubborn? A couple of you? All right, put your hands down. Raise your hand if you're sitting next to someone who's stubborn. Wow, it doubled. That's what I thought. Well, I just want to talk to all the stubborn people in the room here for just a moment. And I just want to be honest and get personal. Maybe the reason you have yet to become the me you want to be, it's because you're stubborn. It's because of good old-fashioned pride. I mean, you've built that pride up in your life where you simply say, "You know what? I don't need anybody else. I don't need anything else. I can do this all by myself." And so you grit your teeth and you stick out your jaw and you say, you know what? No, I am not going to trust God. I am not going to jump into his river. And let me tell you, church, there is a danger in that. When you sense God working in your life and you say no, 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 every time you say no to God, your heart gets a bit harder and harder and harder. Listen to this scripture. The scripture simply says this in John. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You've got to receive him. And maybe now is the time that you're going to cross over that threshold, that you're going to break through that pride and you're going to break through that stubbornness and you're going to trust him. You know, this week I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this for you. And as this week was going on, I just happened to be waiting with my youngest son, Silas, for the rest of the family. And we kind of play this game sometimes together where I'll be right here and he'll take a couple steps in front of me and he'll say, all right, Dad, catch me. And what he always does is he'll kind of put his one leg back the first time and he'll kind of go back and lean back a little bit for me to catch him, but he doesn't quite give up yet. And then I'll say, no, no, you can't do that. You got to put your legs together. He'll put them together and then he'll try to reach out for something on the side of him to hold on to. And then he'll reach back and try to find my hands. But eventually there's this point of no return where he eventually just falls back into his capable and secure hands of his father. And maybe here today, that's where you're at. You need to receive Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just believing that he can save you. It's not just believing that he will save you. It's completely surrendering and falling into his arms. And maybe there's some stubborn people here today that needed to cross that threshold, cross that barrier, cross that tipping point, and just fall back into his arms and say, would you just make me into the me that you want me to be? I trust you, God. You know, as we come to this moment of worship in our service, of worship and communion, this week I was looking at that old mangled mess of a motorcycle and I broke a lot of parts off on that thing when I brought it in. And one of the things I broke off was the rearview mirror. And at the very bottom of that rearview mirror, it said the same thing that every rearview mirror says. And what does it say? Objects may appear closer than they are, right? Well, as I think about this communion time, as I think about this series, as I think about that cross, as I think about his grace, that's not true in our lives, is it? That our past, it's not close. It's gone. His grace has wiped it away and given us a clean and fresh start so that we can be the very best version of ourselves, so that you can be the me that you want to be. Would you stand with me, church? I'm going to go ahead and dismiss our servers to prepare for communion. I just want to ask that you would bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, right now we just come together in one collective voice in this place. And God, I just want to pray right now for every stubborn person in this room who, God, they sense and they know that you are working in their life, that you are calling them, God, home to you. I just pray along with every person in this room for those stubborn people. God, I pray that today would be the day they cross that point of no return and that they would trust you with their life. And God, I just want to thank you so much. I think we all would just collectively just want to say thank you for the grace that you've given us, the love that you have demonstrated through your son, Jesus. And God, as we come to this moment in our service of worship and communion, may God, we just lift our words to you. May we lift our hearts to you. And may we just simply say thank you, God. Thank you for molding us, for shaping us, for remaking us, restoring us into the very best version of ourselves. God, we thank you and we praise you. And we pray all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.